This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, this again is God's word, eternally true. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness printed for you in your worship guide, and it's up here on the screen as well. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. We who have come to know Jesus as our King, who have bowed the knee to him, so to speak, and have come under his protection in this life and in the future, know the truth and we're convinced of it. And we wish that those around us that we whom we love and friends and family and coworkers would see the truth as well and believe. And so that can be a source of frustration for us and sometimes even discouragement, because as Jesus has told us here and told us a lot of in John 6 and told us as well in John 3, and then as John told us in John 1, the world does not receive him. Eyes are blind. People are not able to come to Jesus unless the Father worked by his Spirit to intervene or to do as we looked at in our confessing our faith this morning and in previous mornings. In his providence, uses various means to bring somebody to faith. Or as we talked about in Sunday school and in our confessing our faith last week and the week before, in his calling upon a person that's effectual or has an effect. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that now. If you want to just listen, you're free to do that too. But we get at the point here, something that John brings up here through the words of Jesus, that sometimes in life, as we think about our unbelieving friends, sometimes we have no hope. Sometimes we have no hope for a particular person to become a Christian. And we think that there's nothing that we can do to help, to bring that about. And Jesus addresses that here in this passage. So sometimes we have no hope. We see, you know, we look out on the mass of humanity and we see that Christians, especially those in the church who really believe and live their life to be faithful and to our God and to be honoring of him, that group is so small, as Jesus said in John 7, 13 and 14. Small is the gate that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the question is, should that make us hopeless? And Jesus' answer here is no. What John shows us here is no. So number one there in your outline, what God says to us first this morning is, first of all, settling us or giving us our kind of our base of operation for this, that you and I should have Jesus, certainly. We should have Jesus as our shepherd, despite the doubts and disbelief others have about him. Scripture is clear about this, as we talked in a related way in Sunday school this morning. Scripture is clear about things that are true in the world. It's one of the reasons that I believe Scripture is true, It names what I see in the world and says this is going on. And sometimes those things aren't nice things. Scripture tells us, it doesn't tell us, if you believe, then every time you share the gospel, that person will believe too. Or that because Jesus is alive in heaven, the world will be a happy place. Instead, Scripture tells us the world will not be a happy place until Jesus gets here again. That's what Scripture tells us. And that encourages us because it tells us, one, we're not crazy, but two, we don't have to constantly be disappointed every day of our lives. But as well, as we think about people who doubt and disbelieve, that's not a source for us of us questioning our own faith. We see this here at the end of this passage. That was going on during Jesus' day. They had just seen Jesus heal a man born blind. That's what's going on all through John chapter 9. And he's in the same place, in the same conversation with the same people in John 10. And that's the conclusion at the end of our passage this morning. Those who did believe, verse 21, but others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so, even though everyone agreed Jesus had opened the eyes of this blind person, given him sight, there were still doubters then. So don't be discouraged today when you see doubters who didn't see, who weren't eyewitnesses of Jesus making someone born blind who they knew to be blind, see. People today are maybe more of a disadvantage, certainly more of a disadvantage than those who were here on this scene, and still those on that scene doubted. And so know here that you should be confident in your faith. Scripture tells you people won't believe though Jesus is true and what he says is true. Many will doubt, many won't believe, but the only shepherd to protect you, the only one who is good, is Jesus. So know this deeply, that just as you've entered the flock of Jesus, having heard him call your name and lead you out of the sheep pen, like we talked about the last couple of weeks, you heard him. He came into the pen, he came into the world, and he called you by name. He got the gospel to you, and he gave you eyes to see, and he gave you ears to hear, and you recognized his voice, and you followed him spiritually out of the world. You followed him out of your citizenship in the kingdom of darkness, and you followed him into your new citizenship as a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. You walked out of that sheep pen with those who doubted, like at the end of this passage in verse 19. So just as that's true for you, number two, there are others that Jesus will lead out of the sheep pen of the world. So number two, know that the church is rightly and intentionally composed of all different types. That's who the flock, that's who the church is, all different types of people, and really in every kind of way. Nationally, racially, church background or no church background, a religious background, atheism, where on the planet a person was born, what kind of parents they had, two parents in the home, one parent in the home, an orphan. All kinds of people are in the church. Moral people, immoral people in the church today. And so verse 16, look here in this passage, and this is where we're largely coming out of this week as we look at this. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. Now, we look at Scripture and we always want to consider who this was being written to. And if you've been around, you know that the Gospel of John was most likely written to Jews who had become Christians, probably somewhere around A.D. 90. And John records this little thing that he had heard Jesus say that hadn't been recorded in the other three Gospels. But he records it for these Jews who were now Christians. and he gives them confidence in the decision they've made to follow Jesus out of the sheep pen of the Jewish religion. Do you see that? That's what he's talking about here. And when Jesus is on the ground there in the temple speaking to these people here in this passage, he's telling them, I am going to take people from the world who are not Jews, and they'll hear my voice and they'll follow me. Some Jews, some non-Jews, people of all types will follow me. And so Jesus says this, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this Jewish sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so it was right for those Jews who had believed in Jesus to have believed in Jesus and to have left the Jewish faith. It was right for them to be in worship services with Gentiles that their Jewish brothers and sisters thought were unclean. But it was right for them to be there because these were other people that Jesus had brought out of that Jewish sheep pen, so to speak. Now, just a quick side point that really doesn't have anything to do with this passage, but from this passage, dispensationalism dies here. Okay, dispensationalism, theology that's alive today, very alive, 85% of the churches that are believing today, its main tenet is that there are two people of God. There's the Jewish people of God that are saved, you know, in the Old Testament time, and then there are New Testament people of God who are saved, you know, follow Jesus. And that even in heaven, and even those who aren't classic dispensationalists, but what we call progressive dispensationalists, and if you don't know those terms, don't worry about it. If you do, I just let you know. They believe that in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, there will be two distinct people of God. You can't do that with Jesus here. There will be one flock and one shepherd, composed of all kinds of people. Okay, that's the side over there. But this is the intent. So Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew and end of Luke and Acts 1:8, he says, my people, the people of God, the Israel of God, as Paul calls the church, will be composed of all kinds of people. So go make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities. It's the ethnos is the word he uses there. Go make disciples of everybody. Isaiah had mentioned this. Paul quotes it in Romans 10:20. Listen to this, what Isaiah said, and then what Paul quotes talking about Gentiles coming in the church. I was found, this is the Lord speaking, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Okay, so the Gentiles had not been seeking God. They had not asked for God. But Jesus sent his apostles out to the Gentiles, to those who were not seeking him, to those who did not ask him. Ephesians 2:11-22, Paul addresses significantly in the book of Ephesians a split that seems to have been there in the church in Ephesus between Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And he says, this is nonsense. And so in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he says, Jesus is made out of the two, Jews and Gentiles, those who had the law and those who didn't have the law, one new man, united. And he's building them together as one temple together upon the foundation of the prophets, the Old Testament, and the apostles in the New Testament. One new man, one temple together. So the church is made of all kinds of people. In heaven, this is true too. Jim read for us this morning, Revelation 5. John the Apostle, who wrote John as well, is writing Revelation, and he's given this vision of heaven. And he's given this vision of when Jesus ascended up from heaven, Acts chapter 1, after his life on earth, and he ascends and he re-enters heaven. And John says, you know, I saw this one like looking like a lamb who had been slain. And everyone begins to worship Jesus there. But in Revelation 5:9, those who are around Jesus say this: with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And so what Jesus is doing from the get-go, from John 10 through today, until he comes back, is gathering all kinds of people together unto himself. Even today, he has sheep that are not of, what's the sheep pen today? The sheep pen is the church. And so certainly our kids hopefully grow up and they follow Jesus as well. Those are kids that are in the sheep pen, but there are those that are outside the church that he brings in, of whom Jesus speaks when he says, I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and follow me. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. So people come from all different kinds of backgrounds, and all are welcomed by Jesus in the church. So of course, you know, racism's not a thing in the church. Nationality's not a thing in the church. Backgrounds morally, or whether someone was moral or immoral, you know, that's something we leave behind because Jesus has gathered us together in the church. So from this, that Jesus is gathering all kinds of people into the church, know something else. Number three. Know that it's theologically right, for those of you who are rightly basing yourself on things that are theologically right, that arise from Scripture, know that it's theologically right to hope and to pray for those you know who've grown up outside or have left recently or a long time ago the covenant people of God, the church. So if someone's in atheism, if someone's saying he hates the church or hates Christians or saying, you know, Christians are all hypocrites, somebody's from a different formal religion, someone's in the midst of an immoral lifestyle, God is in the business. Jesus is working on people who have grown up outside the covenant people of God, the church. Verse 16 again. He's working on these people to join Christ's flock. That's your blank there, to join Christ's flock. So people who are outside the church, people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of ways, Jesus is working to join his flock. Verse 16, this is our base, this is our hope. You have unbelieving friends, relatives, co-workers, neighbors, who even mock Christianity or mock your faith now. Jesus is bringing all kinds of people like that. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was beyond mocking the church. He was putting people in the church to death. And God gathered Saul of Tarsus to himself. And so that's what God is doing. Jesus has and is and will gather into his flock people like every unbeliever around you. This is the Father's intent. The people whose sins Jesus bore in his body on the cross were, are, and will be from all kinds of backgrounds. Okay. We read in 1 Peter 2:24 that all of your sins were in Christ's body on the cross. And these sins are coming from, for some people they haven't believed yet, but their sins have been taken care of. All that needs to happen is for them to believe. So two things. First, number four there. Because Jesus has said, I'm gathering people from all over, all different kinds, not just Jews, not just covenant people, not just gathering the kids of covenant people, but I'm gathering people not of this sheep pen. Because of this, number four, speak. Speak the gospel to all different types outside the church. speak the gospel to all different types outside the church because Jesus is gathering many of them. Jesus is gathering many of them into his flock. And Jesus' ordinary way, providence, of gathering sheep that are not yet in his flock is to use you and other Christians to speak of Jesus to them. That's his ordinary means. You know, you may have thought when I selected there, worshiping God by confessing our faith on providence, that this was some kind of thing on pot providence today. We don't call it pot luck. No such thing as luck, as my college roommate would say. God is sovereign over all things. But providence, how does God work out his sovereign plan? He works it out ordinarily through means, through the stuff he's created, through you and me. I don't think any of you believed in Jesus by voice from heaven. That would be apart from means, God just doing it himself. But instead, for all of us, God brought us to faith in Jesus through the means of somebody else communicating the gospel, or through the means of a Bible being given to us, a person giving us a Bible, or through the means of a God having a person put a Bible down on a desk somewhere or in a hotel room drawer to read. God uses means to accomplish his eternal plan. And so, of course, here is God speaks of, you know, his people being those he chose, those he elected to eternal life. God accomplishes that election of people through us. So we can all think of people who brought the gospel to us, who said something about Jesus, or who gave the gospel message to us, whether it's pastors or friends or mom or dad or brother or, in my case, a sister. God's means. Jesus had died for my sins, but he needed to get the gospel to me, so he used my sister. And so my sister spoke of Jesus and the gospel to me, and so we do the same. We become his vehicle, the vehicle he uses to accomplish election, to accomplish his preordained plan to save people who don't deserve to be saved, like us, right? Jesus has other sheep that are not of his sheep pen. He says, they too will listen to my voice. And we say, Jesus is not speaking audibly to people. But what Jesus says is true. People are listening to his voice. So as you speak of him to unbelievers around you, his voice, Jesus' voice, speaks through you. To these others, he must bring. Your voice, as you speak the gospel, as you speak of Jesus, is the voice Jesus is using that he can bring also these other sheep into his flock. So speak of him. He needs and intends to use your voice to speak to the unbelievers, to speak to the unbelievers around you. He's not speaking from heaven. He's not speaking in dreams. And if you think he is, read Hebrews 1:1 and go back and rethink that view. He's not speaking that way today. He speaks through his word that he's given through Christ and that Christ gave through his apostles, upon which the church is built, from Ephesians 2, as it speaks of it there. So speak of him. Realize when you speak about Jesus, Christ is speaking through you. Paul speaks this way as he preaches. He says, this is Christ speaking. It's his voice going to you. So far as you're accurate of Jesus and his gospel, Christ is speaking through you. He's using your voice. Be encouraged in that. But know that you're his woman, you're his man to accomplish his task of bringing those he died for, whose sins were in his body, bringing them to saving faith in him. So speak the gospel to all different kinds of people outside the church, no matter what it looks like. They're probably not as bad as Saul's Tarsus. They're probably not killing Christians, right? Ha ha, They're probably not killing Christians. They're doing much less than that. And their sinfulness is a masquerade for themselves that they don't need God, but they know they do, Romans 1. They know they need him. They know he's right. They know he's true. Paul says in Romans 1, they believe. They know God is true. They're just suppressing that truth. So when your words go out as a living, breathing human being and you communicate your faith in Jesus, you communicate that you believe that your sins are forgiven because of him, within them, they know that's true. They may continue to suppress it. You may be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, you may be the smell of death to them, but you may just be the fragrance of life. So that brings us to number 5. In addition, because Jesus is gathering people who are not of this, the church's sheep pen around the world, people outside the church today, because that's true, because he works through your voice, he also works by your presence. In bringing in these other sheep, in addition to your words spoken about him, he also wants you to be present among non-believers. He doesn't want us to live in a cave or to build a monastery and become monks and not have any interaction with unbelievers. As Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe on one they haven't heard about? The world needs us. So number 5, be the fragrance. Be the fragrance of life in the world. Be the fragrance of life in the world. While I'm thinking of it, just go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 2. So you can put your eyes on that. And this is an expansion of what Jesus says in verse 16. How Jesus is accomplishing verse 16, gathering others, not of this pen. So 2 Corinthians 2. But be the fragrance of life in the world. And here's the rest of your sentence there. That Jesus may gather more sheep through you. Or you can write in there, through me. Be the fragrance of life in the world that Jesus may gather more sheep through me. Colloquially and funnily, this in a funny way, this means you smell. We all smell. We all stink of Christ. And what Paul says in this passage here is to those who are being saved, it's a sweet aroma. To those who are perishing, it's the smell of death. It's a reminder of hell. It's a reminder that death is coming and that they have no solution apart from the gospel. But we smell to both groups. We step in the scene. We walk in the middle of a group of people and we have an aroma, a fragrance that everybody smells, whether we're speaking or not. So A. Know also, and this has become very encouraging to me, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and following, very encouraging to me and helpful to me, especially as an introvert. If you don't know me very well, I'm very much an introvert, and God's Spirit just comes upon me like one of the judges in Book of Judges, and I can talk to you on Sunday mornings. I'm a person, I don't need to meet another new person my whole life, and I would be completely fine. But you folks come in, and when you came in the first time, I rejoiced. And just whatever God's doing supernaturally in me, I'm not claiming anything like a prophet or anything like that. I'm just saying God supplies what I need. God supplies an introvert the ability to talk to other people and actually to enjoy it and to be glad and to, all that stuff. But this has been encouraging to me as one who doesn't say, oh, great, a group of people. I say, oh, a group of people. Oh, they saw me. Hey! Introverts unite, right? But hey, what's that?
Separately.
Yeah, introverts unite separately. But A, know also that your mere presence, especially as you show kindness to non-believers, or you could put that as you love them well, as you're like Jesus among them. Your mere presence, that is, even when you're not speaking, your mere presence, especially as you show kindness to the non-believers, even in the look on your face, the kindness that's there, the good wishes, the rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, the mourning with those who are mourning, just the kindness. You're a human being, and I'm not against you. And, oh, that's going well for you. Oh, you did this. That's great. Your presence, that's Christ's likeness, right? Christ sees his image on each person. And he wishes them well, and he heals people who ultimately don't believe. But your presence, especially as you show kindness to the non-believers around you, is the aroma, that's your next blank there, the aroma of Christ, and can be the fragrance of life to them. 2 Corinthians, you can look there, verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ, for we are to God, and God knows this. Not everyone knows this because it's invisible on earth. But to God, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are being, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Wherever you are the aroma of Christ. In fact, whether you knew it or not before, whether you remember it while you're in the midst of other people, you are the aroma of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether the person is one who is being saved or has been saved, or whether it's somebody who will ultimately perish. Nonetheless, you're the aroma of Christ. And for those who are being saved, you're the fragrance of life to them. So verse 14, thanks be to God who, skip a couple of words, who through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. When you're in a group among non-believers and believers or just non-believers, there's an air about you, not condescending air, but there's a fragrance, there's a presence there of somebody who knows the eternal God. Somebody who knows he's standing in the midst of the created universe, who is utterly dependent on him for the next breath you have and the next heartbeat you have. That you're somebody who knows there is a final judgment and that you're okay coming to it because Jesus took your sins in his body on the cross and you're ready for death. Hey, this was the difference for us in COVID, wasn't it? Everyone's panicking. We know this could kill me. You know, I good friend in high school's mom died. You know, got pneumonia and died right in that first, few months of COVID. And my mom got COVID. And she's older, and I was concerned about her. And she's still alive. Praise be to the Lord. But we don't worry about these things because we know Christ. But that brings with us a different fragrance. When we step in the middle of a group, we don't need to win. We don't need to prove ourselves to be the best one there because God has given us his approval. We can, as we come to understand the gospel more and more, that God approves of us, that he saved us, that he knew every sin we would ever commit before he went to the cross and he died for us anyway. That means I don't need anyone's approval. And that makes me generous toward people relationally. That makes me able to rejoice with people who have accomplished things instead of competing with them and trying to one-up them. And that gives me and you a different fragrance in the group, doesn't it? We're not in there competing or comparing ourselves. We're there rejoicing and being kind and loving and glad for seeing some fruitfulness in life, which was supposed to be before the fall and that will be in the new heavens and new earth. So we've got this fragrance. We're the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. And to those who are being saved, to them, we are the fragrance of life. You know, when you walk into some place and you smell coffee, that's the aroma we are. Whether you like coffee or not, you know it's there. And for some of you, you hate coffee, but you like the aroma, right? And then you taste coffee and you say, this is like I did when I was trying to learn how to drink coffee. This tastes like water mixed with cigarette ashes. You know, and I'll take the Kool-Aid, please. It's that smell, or when you go in and you smell, you know, chocolate chip cookies. You know, there's an aroma that realtors have found out about, right? You bake chocolate chip cookies in the house to sell the house. But it's a smell that we have. To those Jesus is not gathering, it'll be the smell of death. Oh, I hate coffee, or I hate chocolate chip cookies. But to those who are being saved, it will be something God uses in his providence to draw them to faith. And so be there. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, because for those Christ is gathering, the elect, but who haven't believed yet, but Christ is gathering and will gather to himself, you can write in there, my Christ-like presence, words and kindness toward them. Here's what Paul says, will always be triumphant. Whether now, or whether it'll have an effect eventually. Some of you, before you believed, you knew believers, and you knew they were different. And when you came to believe, that was a part of what went into your believing. That was part of God's providence. It was a means God used to bring you to faith in Jesus. And that's the end of your sentence there, in bringing them to faith. Your presence will always be triumphant in bringing them to faith when you are amidst those who are being saved. And so you can see that passage there. You're the aroma of Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us. Verse 14. This is what Paul says. Now, Paul's been rejected by most. He's been whipped. He's been stoned. He's been jailed. And he talks about that in both Corinthian books. But all the abuse he's taken from those who haven't believed. But yet, he says here in 2 Corinthians, everywhere we've gone, we've been the aroma of Christ, and he always leads us in triumphal procession. Here's what he means. If God is saving somebody, he uses our presence in the midst of saving them. And if he's not saving somebody, he triumphantly brings to them the smell of death. But whichever it is, he's doing it. We have an effect. There's power with us. And I don't mean like charismatic power or name it or claim it or any kind of thing. But when we step into a room, God is having his effect on people. And it may not be right then. It may be in the future sometime for that person. But when we step in the room, God is getting his presence. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's getting his presence in the midst of that people. He's getting our transformed character and person in the midst of that people that he can use to bring them to faith, because we come in with something different that nobody else comes with, especially as we become more and more like Jesus, as we're being conformed to the image of Christ, as Paul talks about in Romans 8:29. So be encouraged with this. John 6:37-39, it's you can read it in your declaration of the gospel there on the left-hand side there. He says there, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me, as everyone who sins I've had it will have in my body, will come to me. That's triumphal procession in Christ. Always. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So there's a group of 10 unbelievers. Step in the middle of them. Maybe two of them are two people that the Father has given to Jesus. And Jesus has said, I will lose none of them. So get in the middle of that group of 10 people. Have your presence be that triumphal procession that Christ is leading you in by your presence among those people. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. So be encouraged. If you're an introvert, if you're a person of not many words, your presence counts. Your presence is the fragrant aroma of Christ. So this has been very encouraging to me. And so be one there. Thus, around non-believers, be at peace. That is, be comfortable in your Christian skin. Know that this is what you have to offer to this group of non-believers. Be comfortable in being a Christian. Even if they're rejecting it, or even if they're like, boy, that's weird. You're in the midst of triumphal procession. God is accomplishing His purpose. Thus be around non-believers. That's the blank. Be comfortable in your own Christian skin. Those are your blanks there. So you're there, and God is having His effect. And so don't as Jesus says in John, in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. And when a light comes into a dark room, it's like, see how that's parallel to the fragrance of life? How that's parallel to the aroma of Christ? You know, if you come in and you got really bad BO, or you got digestive problems, you know, you're an aroma, man. But also if you're walking in, and you know, I've got this Fitbit now, and when I turn, you know, it turns on, and so sometimes I roll over in bed and I'm like, oh man, what's that light? You know, and it's like, oh, it's that thing. But you come into a dark room and you've got a light, you know, that spreads everywhere. And Jesus talks about that. He says, you are the light of the world. The world is dark. Scripture calls the world the kingdom of darkness. And that we've been transferred, Colossians 1, 12, 11 through 14. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son He loves. And so Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a bowl. Or the old translations would say a bushel, which is, I used to be picking apples as a boy, you know, we had bushels or baskets, you know, and then don't hide your light under a basket. And so just be in the midst of things and don't worry about it. Be comfortable in your Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And don't worry about whether people reject it or recoil in horror about that, because God is leading you in triumphal procession in Christ. And spreading everywhere through you the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. God is having an effect through you as you're in the midst of people, regardless of what the response is right then. God is accomplishing His work through you. So be around non-believers. Be at peace. Be comfortable in your own Christian skin. Don't hide your light under a bowl around them, so they can, here's your next blank, so they can smell the aroma of Christ and the fragrance of life and the knowledge of Him. Again, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. That's being a fragrance of life. That's being the aroma of Christ. Gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Get in the middle of people. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That they may see your attitude. That they might hear your words. That they can see your facial expression. That's not a facial expression of condemnation and judgment, but of care and concern and compassion upon them, especially if they're not believers. And that might lead them to, as Jesus says there at the end of verse 16, Matthew 5, 16, praise your Father in heaven, that they might become a believer and start praising our Father who's in heaven. We're to God the aroma of Christ. We're His weapons. We're His means. the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one were the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. When I was in my hometown 2 weeks ago, I met together with one of my best friends in high school. We knew each other in middle school as well, but we became very good friends in high school. And he was in town, and we figured out that we'd be back in town at the same time, so we met together for lunch. But this was really encouraging for me. He's not a believer, and he's one of the names I pray for when we have our silent time of prayer each week. And he's on the list, to use the language of my name is Earl. He's on the list, but you know what? I thought this is really helpful to me. You know, it took the pressure off me because my presence there was the aroma of Christ to him, and I hope he's not perishing. I hope he's in the midst of being saved. But my presence there made a difference. And we did get to talk. You know, it wasn't like I got to go through a full presentation of the gospel, though I was ready for that. But you know, we talked about me being a pastor, and he was moving his son into Iowa State. So we talked about Mallory and just the disappointment of that, but God's plan in that as well. And he's been through some things and just, you know, so we talk back and forth about God, a plan God can have for us through different disappointing circumstances. And then even, you know, I have another classmate who has a shop down the street, and we were sitting there on our main street talking. I thought I should just walk down and see her in her store there. And she's not a believer, and she's kind of into just healing and sending positive vibes and that kind of thing, doesn't know Jesus yet. And I thought, but I'm the aroma of Christ to her. I can be that to her, and just to see her. I haven't seen her since 2010. But I could go see her. So, you know, my friend had the same idea. So we just walked down together, but it was nice and sweet. So we can have that impact. And so just realize kind of the power, you know, that sense that I'm saying, the power, the effect that we can have just being present with unbelievers, because we are different. We're different. Our attitude, our presence is different than the presence of unbelievers. So number two, just to kind of state this all in a different way, be there around non-believers. That's number two. Just be there around non-believers. You are having an effect. That's with an E for you who care. You're having an effect. You are perhaps God's means of bringing that person to faith, whether it's right then or 12 years from now. For me, this encourages me. It takes the pressure off me because I know as I follow Christ and aim to walk in his ways each day, that, you know, that air, that fragrance comes off me, and it comes off of you. And so you don't have to have the perfect words to say. You don't have to help a homeless person in front of the non-believer for it to have an effect. It just comes off you. As I said, in other words, you smell. And just remember that you smell. You have the aroma of Christ on you. And so we can get out there. We can get out there. So summary for you. Christ is bringing many others. Christ is bringing many others into his flock, the church. Even today, that's what he's doing. That's why you and I are here. Every one of you is different than everyone else. Different gifts, different personalities, different states that you grew up in. Some of you grew up in one place and were there until you went off and got a job. Some of you grew up, you know, some of you are military, and so you're kind of all over the place, right? Geographically, that is, maybe personally too. But some of you grew up, you know, around different people. You know, you got different backgrounds religiously, different backgrounds in terms of belief, or some of you are science and English, some of you are art people. You know, all kinds of different things. And he's brought people together, a different group together, to be one flock. And he delights in that. And he's already been doing that. John, when he sees Jesus arise 2,000 years ago and get back to heaven, there's already a group around him of every people, tribe, tongue, and nation that he's gathered together. Jesus himself had ancestors who were Moabites and Canaanites. So be there around non-believers. Christ is bringing many others into his flock, the church. Next line for you there in your summary. He can use you to bring them. Whether you're a word who articulates words very well or whether you're just present, he can use you to bring them. So speak of Jesus. Even if you just say, I'm a Christian, that just lets people know, oh, this aroma you're smelling, that's the aroma of Christ. That just lets them know why things are kind of different with you. But speak of Jesus and be around non-believers. That's your next blank. Be around non-believers so they can smell. Be around non-believers so they can smell the aroma of Christ. And potentially that they can be saved.